Okay. Pinchas, Parshas Pinchas, Tav Shin Ayin Aleph. Okay? We have a very ambitious agenda. We are going to be doing some research, some work into the mitzvah of V'halachta Bidrachav, to go in the ways of Hashem. To start out, we're just going to ask a basic question. Everybody knows, it's a famous, famous Gemara, everybody repeats it, that V'halachta Bidrachav, to go in the ways of Hashem. It's explained, Mahu Rachum, Afata Rachum, just Hashem is merciful, we should be merciful, Mahu Chanun, Afata Chanun, right? There's a Gemara that says, as Hashem is heals the sick and is Mevaker Chole, it does Biker Cholim, and Menachem Avelim, he does Nichum Avelim, and dresses the unclothed. So too we should do all these chasadim, right? And we should walk in the ways of Hashem. But you notice, it never says, Mahu shofet afata shofet. He's a judge, you should be a judge. Mahu dayan afata dayan, right? Well, just like Hashem is a, you know, makes decisions, din, midas hadin, you should also conduct, you know, yourself with midas hadin, you know, intolerance, you know, zero tolerance for any infraction. Doesn't say as Hashem is a baal menachem, that Hashem takes nekama, you should take nekama. Doesn't talk about that. It only talks about chesed and forms of chesed. And especially in light of the horrible events that we had to all of us experience, which are just incomprehensible because it's from within our people, which is incomprehensible. It doesn't exist anything like that among us. So you think about justice, and you think about din, and these questions of you know, man's responsibility to punish, and yet we have, as we said, there's no directive to emulate Hashem in being the great avenger or punisher or judge, right? So we're going to look into this idea. And we're going to start with, obviously, its connection to the Parsha. The Parsha is one in which somebody takes justice into their own hands. That's the beginning of the Parsha of Pinchas. Pinchas acts like Hashem and is actually described by the Torah, by Hashem himself, as conducting himself like Hashem in that he took revenge, which is a very strange idea because, as we said, we do not emulate Hashem in this area of taking revenge. We're not told to emulate Hashem. And yet Pinchas, we are told, did something that was acting on behalf of Hashem, and he's applauded for it, correct? So do we or do we not take justice into our own hands and avenge on behalf of Hashem? We don't, but Pinchas was an exception to the rule. So let's understand Pinchas for a moment. So if you look in the beginning of Bamidbar, after Pinchas killed Zimri and Cozbi, let's talk about what happened. This was Bilaam's plan B. When the cursing didn't work out, he said to Melech Moav, Balak, bring in the girls and let them seduce the men, and that will cause Bnei Yisrael to be considered unworthy in the eyes of Hashem. And Midas Hadin, which as we spoke about last week, was Bilaam's, you know, attachment was through Midas Hadin. His attachment to truth was through Midas Hadin. Remember, we talked about Midas Hadin, that there is an element where Midas Hadin demands that a person be worthy of what Hashem gives them, and Bilaam is trying to find the unworthiness so that they should not merit Hashem's protection, therefore they will not be protected, and then the enemies will be able to overcome them. So Bilaam looked for another way to make Klal Yisrael unworthy in Hashem's eyes, so therefore they don't deserve Hashem's protection. And to some extent, this worked. There was a great, you know, plague ensued when the daughters of Moab started seducing the men of Klal Yisrael, and they were seduced, and then that brought them to Avodah Zarah, and it was a combination of Zanus and Avodah Zarah, which are, you know, both betrayals. And in that case, Pinchas went and took action. Pinchas, which is Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron, a grandson of Aaron a Cohen. And he, although it was public, and it was Gilei Arayos, and it was Avodah Zarah, right? It was immorality, adultery, and idol worship. and it was public, and technically there could have been witnesses and warnings, and it could have gone through the legal court system. But he preempted that, and he killed them both in the act. They were, you know, showing in front of Moshe Rabbeinu their flaw, their disobedience, or this was a form of rebellion, and they were there publicly, the head of one of the Shvatim of Klal Yisrael and one of the Moavi girls, in public, showing their rebellion, so to speak, against Moshe Rabbeinu. He killed them in the act. By the way, a side point, very important. The halacha is lo yavo amoni u'moavi bekal Hashem. An Ammonite and a Moabite may never enter the congregation of God, which does not mean they can't convert. It means that they cannot marry a Jew. It is decided by halacha. The halacha is that it doesn't mean the females. It only refers to the males. And there's a reason, because the males lost their opportunity to ever marry a Jew and have Jewish offspring and be part of the Jewish people for perpetuity. They can convert, but they can't marry in because of their sins. And their sins were both Ammon and Moab. The sins of the men were that they did not allow the Jewish people to cross their lands. More than that, they encountered them with war and battle, threatened them. More than that, the Jews were so hungry in the desert, so they sold them salty fish. And then the Jews were thirsty, and they gave them these pouches, which they thought were full of water, but were full of air. And when they gulped them down, the air entered their system, and they died a painful death. And so for their lack of Hakaras HaTov, because you know that Ammon and Moab are from Lot, who are saved from Avraham, and their lack of gratitude, these two nations that owe their entire existence to the Jewish people, and a lack of gratitude, they were banned from ever marrying into the Jewish people. That's the men. But the question is, well, the women did a pretty bad thing. Look at this story. Why are the women, like Rus, allowed to marry Jews? And the answer is that when the men succumbed to the seductions of the women, this is a crime of passion. Okay, this is when the women seduce the men. There's taiva involved. There's passion involved. There's all of that type of excitement involved. This is not a theoretical corruption of, you know, chosen, you know, choreographed corruption of basic character traits of such as gratitude and appreciation for someone who saved your life. That is so much more evil, because that's a calculation to go against your normal response, which is to have a little gratitude, and to be ungrateful. That is such a corruption. We talked about Bilam last week, lack of chibur, lack of attachment to another person, lack of sense of responsibility to another person who you owe everything to. That corruption comes from the das. That's inexcusable. But a corruption that comes from the passion is on an entirely different level, which is why it did not succeed to anger Hashem to such a point that he destroyed Klal Yisrael, which is what Bilam wanted. And it did not succeed Hashem to abandon us. And it was a bad episode, but we got past it. And it's considered still in the category of something that has some degree of there's an element there of tolerance. I wouldn't say tolerance, but tshuva, or you can make up for it because it comes from the moment, the impulse, and the passion, and not from being evil, you know, on purpose by calculation. Okay. Now, in any case, so Pinchas kills them. He preempts the court, the whole legal system, which is to bring him to court with the witnesses and the whole thing. Okay? Now, in response to this kanaos, which is not the normal way we do things, okay, because the halacha is, regarding kanaos, that a kanai, the actual formulation is halacha ve'eno morinkan. In other words, the concept of kanaos zealotry, acting on the moment, is that the court can never mandate it. It can never come from the courts. It's not a law. It has to come spontaneously above the law, before the law. Okay, so what is this? How do we justify it? How did Pinchas do this? And by the way, many people did not appreciate what Pinchas did, and there was a lot of controversy about it. Okay, so but Hashem says, Hashem applauds it. Now, here are the words. Ve'dabar Hashem al Moshe lemor. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron the Kohen, because in this wonderful, this is my favorite anthology of all the English Hebrew Chumashim. This is my favorite, The Call of the Torah. It happens to be an expensive volume. It's like six volumes, because Bereishis is two. It's an expensive set. It's like $120. But it's a good investment. He has this. Rabbi Eli Monk has the talent to bring the most interesting mafarshim. The most, he always brings the relevant, interesting things. Always finds something, goes pasuk by pasuk. So he goes into the whole discussion of zealotry, and he says here, how does one define the role of a zealot? He talks about it, and he says that although he was beloved by Hashem among men, he had many enemies who would have banished him had the Holy Spirit not been upon him. For example, some reproached him for acting without the approval of the sages. The Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi brings this down. Okay? And the Medrash says of Pinchas in Vayikra Rabbah, the divine glory was with him. He was like a malach Hashem. But people didn't see that. Hashem had to come and in this parsha and make it clear that he did the right thing because he acted out of bounds. And it's not what we do. So it says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Arna Kohen, Heshiv es Chamasi, he turned back my wrath, Me'al b'nei Yisrael, from upon b'nei Yisrael. And here are the three words we're going to analyze. Bekano es kenasi, when he zealously took my vengeance, b'socham, among the people, v'lo kilisi es b'nei Yisrael b'kenasi, and I did not consume klal Yisrael in my vengeance. So Hashem is clearly saying that he acts with vengeance. Now, Hashem has no emotions or moods or passions. When Hashem tells us how he acts, that means, and we've spoken about this in the past, that we only know how Hashem conducts the world with we associate with certain emotions. If we would behave in that way, that would mean that we have a certain emotion. So if we behave with tremendous, a generosity, we would associate that with love. So we call that love. But it's how Hashem conducts the world. It doesn't mean we understand Hashem's essence. Or it doesn't mean that we understand Hashem's mood, so Hashem has no moods, or doesn't have fluctuating emotions. But when Hashem says, He took my vengeance, Hashem conducts the world in what looks like vengeance, but that doesn't mean that Hashem's nature is Hashem is revengeful. It's just the way Hashem acts that we call vengeance. Okay? What we are told by Hashem is it's all chesed, 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 chesed. Everything we see is chesed. But within the chesed, there's emes, there's truth, and in the truth, there has to be some vengeance as we see it. But that doesn't define Hashem at all. Okay. Now, when it says, Bekano es kinasi, he venged my vengeance, the Eben Ezra says there, okay, he was a kanai like Hashem, who is a kel kana. So it seems to imply that he acted like Hashem, like when we were said, act like Hashem. And we're only told to do that in terms of chesed. He is in a unique category. He acted like Hashem in being, in taking revenge, in going beyond the law, in acting with, in a way that we're not told to, that's really reserved only for Hashem. Going beyond the law is not in our jurisdiction. Okay. So let's start analyzing the whole concept of acting like Hashem, how, why, when, and all of that. In order to approach, obviously to understand where Pinchas is a different situation, to start discussing the concept of the mitzvah of acting like Hashem. This is so fundamental, by the way, this what we're going to talk about now, because it comes up so often. The Rambam has a section from one of his writings in the Mishnah Torah in Mada, which has a couple of different sections. There's Hilchos Deos. Hilchos Deos means the laws of Das, what you have to know, how you have to think. And believe it or not, interestingly enough, you think that he would start telling you ideas that you have to, achieve, come to acquire. He starts talking about what we would normally call character traits, okay? Character traits, personalities. Now, by the way, this yeshiva here, I think this is sent out by the Scranton Yeshiva every year, right? Don't they send this out? Yeshiva Beis Moshe. They send out all these little volumes of the Rambam, and they're really, really well done, and they're the English. So I have the Hilchos Deos in the original Mishnah Torah in the Hebrew, and I have it in the English. So here, Hilchos Deos starts out with telling us the following. That there's laws. These are halachas. of what you have to know. And then Raman starts talking about personality traits and how you have to be kind and compassionate. So the question is obvious. Why does he call it Hilchos Deos, the laws of what you have to know? So, and these ideas, by the way, come from Moshe Shapiro, what we're talking about now with the Rambam and Hilchos Deos. Actually, in last week's Parsha, because what we talked about last week was only about 2 pages of the Shir, of the 15-page pamphlet, and this is some more of the pages, but only about 5 pages, and there's even more. Okay, this is last week's. Now, and Balak, he talks about this. So in Hilchos Deos, Rambam has his introduction in the Halachas, Yesh, Bichlolan Achas Esrei Mitzvahs. There's 11 mitzvahs in the mitzvah of what we're going to talk about. 5 mitzvahs Asei, and 6 prohibition, 6 mitzvahs Los Asei, and mitzvah number 1 is called Lehidamos Bidrachov. Now, very important way that Rambam phrases this. Lehidamot, to be similar to, dome, just like, Lehidamot, to be just like, or to emulate, Bidrachov, his ways, to emulate his ways. Okay, that's the first mitzvah. In Pirkei Avos, Rambam will call all these ways of behaving character traits, how you have to behave. Okay, you have to be kind, and you have to be forgiving, and you have to be, honest. And here he'll talk about blending them, which is very important when finding the middle ground. But here he says it's a mitzvah to be similar to his, to emulate his ways. Now, Moshe Shapiro points out here, okay, that in phrasing this as being similar to his ways, okay, and also in Sefer HaMitzvahs. Rambam has a whole Sefer HaMitzvahs. He lists all the mitzvahs. Rambam has a Sefer HaMitzvahs, and he lists all the mitzvahs. So mitzvah 8 is also same terminology, okay, Lehidamos Bo, to be similar to him. But the source of this mitzvah that Rambam's calling to be similar to Hashem, everybody knows the source is phrased a little different. The halacha is the halachta bidrachav, go in his ways. Now, we have to understand the difference between being similar and going in his ways. When we talk about the halachta bidrachav, going in the ways of Hashem, that's when the Gemara says, Hashem is kind, you be kind. Okay? Hashem feeds the hungry, you feed the hungry. Hashem heals the sick, you heal the sick. Go in Hashem's ways. But that means conduct yourself, your behavior must be the same in what it looks like, technically, you're doing the same type of chasadim that Hashem is doing. That's what Rambam talks about when he talks about character traits and being similar to the way Hashem behaves. But here, in Hilchos Deos, he's really talking about something beyond that. And that's why he calls it Hilchos Deos, what you have to know. Because what's happening in Hilchos Deos is that Rambam, and I'll read it to you in English, is not talking about how you have to behave, but something prior to your decision of how to behave. So this is what he says. There are many personality types among people. He's talking about character now. So we'll talk. You figure out what he means. Like it's the laws of what you have to do with your mind. Okay, there are many personality traits among people, many personality types among people, with character traits varying greatly from one extreme to the other. The touchy person is always angry, while the cool-headed, serene person never gets upset. Even when provoked, he's only mildly irritated, and this only occurs once in several years. The haughty person contrasts with the extremely timid fellow. The pleasure seeker's appetite is never satisfied, while the pure-hearted man does not desire even the minimum necessities to sustain his body. The greedy man is not satisfied with all the money in the world, as it says, and he brings a proof text in Koheles. He brings a pasuk. A lover of money never has enough money. The lackadaisical fellow is content with a little, even if it does not fill his most basic requirements. If he is so lethargic, he does not bother to get the things he needs. One may starve in order to hoard his money, spending his pennies with great pain. At the opposite extreme, the spendthrift deliberately squanders his entire fortune. All other traits follow the same pattern. There are overly exuberant and sorrowful people, the miserly and the wasteful, the cruel and the soft-hearted, the coward and the reckless, so on. If Rambam is trying to explain to us how to be like Hashem, none of these things apply to Hashem. Hashem is not cowardly or sorrowful or exuberant. In other words, he's talking about people. He's trying to tell us mitzvah aleph, which is to be like Hashem, to be similar in the ways of Hashem. And he goes on to talk about things that have nothing to do with Hashem. These are not traits that Hashem has. He's talking about people and their imbalances. Okay, so what's Rambam trying to say to us? He's not trying to tell us how to behave technically. Okay, he's trying to say something totally different. Let's go further. There are intermediate stages between the extremes of these character traits. Each person inherits some of these traits at birth. Others are compatible with his physical makeup and he adopts them more easily than traits that are not in tune with his nature. Other traits are not inborn. He may have either learned them, nurture and nature, is what he's talking about. He may have either learned them from others, adopted them on his own initiative, or embraced them because someone told him it was worthwhile. He trained himself to acquire this trait to the point that it became second nature. Neither of the two extreme character traits are proper, the ones he described before. One should never follow the extremes or teach them to himself. If one has an inborn leaning towards an extreme, or his nature is prone to acquire extremes, or he acquired a radical character trait and became used to it, he should revise his way of life following the good and correct path. So now Rambam is going to the next step where he's saying he really has an agenda here that a person has to start managing their natural traits to bring them to a middle path. Now we're already getting closer to not how you behave, but what determines your behavior, right? So then he goes on to say, but the correct way is the middle road. This is Perek Aleph, section Dalet. The middle road, the midway between the extremes, and he gives an example, a person should be neither short-tempered nor unfeeling like a corpse. Following the middle road, he should become angry only over serious matters like Chil Hashem, so that the objectionable incident does not happen again. And he goes about trying to follow a middle path. Now here in 5, the last section, he explains now what he's trying to do, right? It becomes clear, but it should be already kind of clear. Whoever keeps his character traits evenly balanced by following the middle course is called a wise man. Already up here. A person who carefully examines his conduct and veers slightly from the middle course to either side is called pious. How so? If he wants to avoid arrogance and counterbalance it, he turns to the other extreme, becoming deeply humble. Then he is considered pious. If he only goes to the middle and becomes humble, he is considered wise, for this is the path of wisdom. The pious men of old used to blend their traits from the middle road towards either of the two extremes. In some traits, they would veer towards the extreme of too much. In other traits, they would turn towards the extreme of too little. Such behavior is referred to as going beyond the letter of the law. Now he says it. We are commanded to follow the middle road. It is the good and straight path, as it says, v'halachta bidrachav, go in his ways. Now, Moshe Shapiro points out, so what is the mitzvah of v'halachta bidrachav? To walk in the ways of Hashem. Moshe Shapiro points out, we are not being taught here by the Rambam about how to act. What are we being taught about? We're being taught that going in the, what are the ways of Hashem? The ways of Hashem we're going to see is that Hashem balances like chesed and din, right? It says in the first Rashi in Bereishis, Allah b'machshava livros, Hashem first, so to speak, intended to create the world with pure midas hadin, which means people have to be worthy of what Hashem gives them. He saw that the world couldn't exist because we're never really, really worthy, which we're going to go into. That's a piece the Maharal explains. And therefore Hashem added chesed. So what is this saying? It's saying a million things. By the way, you could talk for 20,000 hours about this Rashi. But one of the things it's saying is that Hashem balances chesed and din and then conducts the world according to that calibration between the two. So what's Rambam telling us in Hilchos Deos? People have various qualities. A wise person is one that blends, manages, governs, combines in proper proportion, and that's called going in the ways of Hashem, because that's what Hashem does. So Rambam is telling us, lihidamos bidrachav, to be similar to Hashem, is not the same as just acting with chesed, because Hashem is chesed. Acting with chesed is supposed to bring a person to a point where they are learning, okay, the Torah is teaching us that in order to act correctly with chesed, first you have to go through a process where you govern and balance and consider and manage and combine different, you know, different reactions that you could have, blend them into the proper balance, and then choose your conduct. That's what Rambam says, the mitzvah number one of Hilchas Deis is to think and be similar to Hashem in the ways of Hashem, which means, as Meir Shapir explains, it's not that it's a path, the halachta bedrachav, go in his ways, is a path that leads you to Hashem. But halachta bedrachav, he's trying to say, has another angle to it, that the way, the path that Hashem uses is a path of measuring, combining, considering, das, and we have to use that same path before we choose how we act. You hear the difference? You hear this? So let me tell you how Meisher Shapir explains it, because he says it in such beautiful words. He brings down the Rambam and Hilchos Deis. He's the one that presents this question of why does Rambam call it Hilchos Deis? And he explains, as we've just tried to do, that although a person is obligated in action, okay, and is obliged to walk in the ways of Hashem, in other words, to do, to behave according to the chesed of Hashem, the fulfillment of the commandment is the change that this causes in man, making him like Hashem, which is a thinking person. In other words, if we know we have to act with chesed, and that's not simplistic and it's not impulsive, because there's a lot of things to take into consideration, you have to realize that you have to think. And that's what's supposed to be happening. Lehidamos, to be similar to Hashem, is as Hashem measures things first, so we measure things first. Then we act, just like Hashem measures and then acts. So it's not just acting, it's being similar to Hashem in what comes before the action. So Rav Meir Shapir says it like this. He says, to emulate Hashem relates to the essential form, tzura, of man, as we know, is intellect. And it requires that traits be a revelation or an expression of the intellect. As Hashem governs all traits with balance and uses them collaboratively, that is how we must also. And this is what he says beautifully. The law, the halacha is, and that's what Rambam is trying to say in Hilchos Deis, to be similar to Hashem. The law sets forth that one's conduct must appear as that of an intelligent being stemming from the intellect. Okay, stemming from the intellect. Know that the intellect, it has to teach a person how to govern all the various impulses that are either, as he, Rambam, just said, nature, nurture. In other words, what it's trying to say is, we are not allowed to act without thinking. In other words, an act cannot be a reaction or impulsive. Rambam is saying here, by listing everything under Hilchos Deis, the laws of what you have to know, Rambam is saying that you have to do what Hashem does, which is consider all things before you act. Okay, now, here's the thing. We are told to be similar to Hashem, okay? The problem is that we get into the question that we started with, which is, you know, it's hard for a person who's limited in knowledge to consider all things before they act. Therefore, it seems to be that when it comes to being, as Rambam tries to say, balancing all our different traits, when the Gemara talks about being similar to Hashem, it focuses almost exclusively on chesed and rachamim and acts of gemilas chasadim. So the Maral says the following. Okay, now I'm reading from, this is the Sefer Maral, the Nesivas Olam, and he has a section here called Nesiv Gemilas Chasadim. Okay, this is the Maral. The Maral says the following. He talks about, you know, emulating Hashem, okay? And he talks about emulating Hashem through chesed. And why we do not emulate Hashem through justice. In other words, this is not only not emulating the justice of Hashem, just like he is a judge, you should be a judge, just like he is revengeful, you should be revengeful. Just like he, you know, is intolerant of sin, you should be intolerant of sin. But it's more that any time we have to balance our traits, it takes a certain judgment, right? That we ourselves know the best. That's why we have to always try to moderate. Am I too much on this side, too much on that side? And we have to judge ourselves. It's very easy for people also to judge others, but we're told not to judge others. We're not told to be a judge. So Maral starts going into why we're not told to be a judge vis-a-vis others, why we are, by the way, always told to judge ourselves. By the way, the role model for judging oneself is Yitzchak. Avram is the role model for the pure, unbounded, unlimited chesed that Hashem bestows upon humanity, which comes from Hashem, doesn't even really take into consideration the worthiness of humanity. That's why he would daven for Sodom, because it's about the huge overflow, which we're going to talk about in a minute, from Hashem or from the person. That's chesed. It's who the lucky bystanders benefit, because there's this desire to give, to do chesed, to give, be a bracha to other people. It really doesn't, it's not stimulated by anything outside of a person. It's not because somebody needs something. Chesed is an overflow that comes from within the person themselves. And that Avraham represented in all facets of his life, looking for guests, davening for Sodom. Yitzchak represents another truth. Just like Hashem is a Baal Chesed, okay, and Hashem overflows with Chesed, there's another element that's a force in the world, which is that Hashem wants Klal Yisrael to be worthy of what He gives us. Why does Hashem want us to be worthy? So that the schar we earn is ours, that we earned it. It's not a free gift, which we won't really appreciate. That's called nama de chasufa, right? That's the term. But Hashem wants us to be worthy. And then Hashem, if we earn our schar, it's really ours. We own it, and our existence is justifiable, and it's our existence, not because Hashem is giving to us for free, but because it is truly our existence that we deserve. Now Yitzchak related to that aspect, that's Midas Hadin, and Yitzchak always is known for Midas Hadin, which means, am I worthy? Always doing Cheshbon HaNefesh, always wondering if I'm good enough, always wondering if I deserve another breath. Did I earn my keep? Is Hashem bestowing something called life and goodness upon me as a chesed that I don't deserve, in which case it's outside of me, so to speak? Or is it mine because I earn it and I deserve it and it's part of my essence that I should live? So Yitzchak is always Midas Hadin, but we know Midas Hadin, there's a rule. It's acceptable to apply to yourself. We are not told that it's one of the Midas of Hashem that should become our nature. We should always just conduct our relations with other people from the vantage point of Din, of judging them, if they're worthy. Who did that? We spoke about it last week. Bilam is hanging on to that same concept of Din, but he's saying they're not worthy to survive, and I'm going to make it clear to Hashem that they're not worthy to survive. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show their weak points. That were the curses. Okay, let's turn to bracha. In any case, so Midas Hadin is a real legitimate force, and it's very important because it means that our existence is earned and deserved, and it's not something that, you know, we're given as a gift, so to speak. So Maral says here that the difference between chesed, which we're encouraged to become just like Hashem and do spontaneous, acts of chesed, right? That chesed is different than mishpat, because chesed is a midah that a person does because it comes from their inner self. It comes from their essence. We said that chesed is an overflow. Here's an example. When a person feels very, very gifted, very blessed, right? They just heard great news, something they've been hoping for, you know, came to be. There was a huge salvation or a recovery or a financial reversal for the benefit. This terrible cloud hanging over them was dispersed and there's no more cloud and it's sunshine. And they feel so happy and they feel so, there's so much hakaras hatov, so much gratitude. The natural reaction that a human being has, because Hashem embedded in us, because we're Tzelem Elokim, as part of Hashem's, you know, truth, is that we automatically want to overflow. It's to benefit everyone. We're having a party, a kiddush, a sudas hadah, bring everyone, the more the merrier. Nobody says, I'm so happy, I'm so thrilled, I'm overflowing, I want to lock myself in my room, hold all my calls, I don't want to see anyone, I don't want to talk to anyone, I don't want to share with anyone. The natural tendency is the chesed, which comes from within the person. When we say Olam Chesed Yibana, Hashem created the world with Chesed, which does not say that Hashem conducts the world with Chesed. Hashem created the world with Chesed, which is trying to tell us something prior to how Hashem conducts the world. Okay, there were no people that needed anything. It's not a response to something outside yourself, a poor person, Nebuchadnezzar, without a leg, that you have to help. It is not stimulated by something outside yourself. It's the deep core essence of the Shleimus of the person that overflows. It's the innate, you know, in Hashem perfection, and it's also in a person a sense of being full, blessed by Hashem, connected to Hashem, that overflows. It is not outside the person at all. So he's saying, the difference between justice and chesed, which we are told to do, and justice, which we're not told to emulate Hashem in this way, although we have to apply law because you have to have a society that functions, is that chesed comes from within the person, and therefore the person can be similar to Hashem in that their nature is chesed, whereas justice is something that must be applied, instituted, because otherwise society can't function, but it's a chiyuv, it's a mitzvah. But it's not, the person is, it doesn't come from inside the person. In other words, we would rather, most people would rather, in the case of an injustice, let it go, because to deal with it, you know, it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of ugliness, and we'll never know who's exactly right and wrong, and a lot of mistakes can be made. So as long as it doesn't affect me, just why do I have to get involved? To take it as a person's responsibility to institute justice, set up a legal system, and make sure there's law and order, it's a chiyuv, it's a mitzvah. We must, and if we don't, society cannot function. But most people would rather just not have to be involved. It's not a yearning we have, right? We have yearnings for revenge if something hurt us. But to apply justice to society takes a lot of effort, organization. It must be done. But it's not the same as from inside the person as an overflowing automatic desire. It's something a person has to choose and know they're mandated to do and do it. So therefore, here, now we get to the next step, and this is very philosophical and very important. To emulate Hashem is to be like Hashem. Hashem doesn't do anything because he has to do it. That's why we do justice, because we must. Hashem is not compelled by some truth outside of himself, some necessity outside of himself. You understand? If there's anything outside of Hashem that compels him to act a certain way, we have a problem. Now, I want to tell you where this is described. There is a book by Rabbi Tzvi Lampel called Dynamics of Dispute. It's an interesting book, The Making of Machlokas in Talmudic Times. How did it come that halacha was, you know, ended up the different opinions in halacha? There's a whole historical thing. But he writes in the beginning that dealing with these questions, he had an opportunity to meet with my grandfather of Schwab, and he did not want to deal with the theological questions of how could there be two right answers to the same question, like elu ve'elu, these and those are the words of Hashem. It could be this, could be that. Like, what's the real truth? He didn't want to deal with how the origin of machlokas is. Isn't there one halacha? How do you have different chachamim, different sages with different opinions? How do you know which one is right? He just wanted to do the history of how machlokas evolved, how different opinions evolved. My grandfather said, no, you cannot avoid this. This is fundamental. And he sat with him for many hours and wrote with him exactly how he should present this major theological issue. And he writes here now the following. He writes here, he says like this. The first break with his plan to just write the history is that I realized that readers would be familiar with the concept of these and those are the words of Hashem, and they might use it to contest some of my assertions. This necessitated a chapter that reviews one by one the explanations, blah, blah. This additional chapter was to be appended to the end of the book, and the work was to remain as it was, a historical work. However, I then was privileged to have a personal meeting with Rav Shimon Schwab, who, after reading my manuscript, insisted that the very issue I wish to avoid is the crucial one, and that my book's topic necessarily evokes questions that must be addressed in a preliminary chapter. Thus, the following is the Rav's teaching. He writes, after the meeting with Rav Schwab, at which the author was presented with notes, the author composed this chapter. It was carefully read by Rav Schwab, and considerable time was devoted to correcting and fine-tuning the author's understanding, and the present form is the result. Okay, and it goes on a little further. I just want to read you the first paragraph. It's a couple pages. We shall explain the question, how can the sages' variant opinions all parallel one absolute truth? Big question. This question is groundless because it is based upon a false assumption that there is an abstract absolute truth independent of Hashem's will to which Hashem is beholden. This is a very, you know, subtle idea. We cannot think that there is an absolute truth that Hashem is beholden to. And he's going on to say that when Hashem said, since there is, this is absolutely false, because the only absolute truth is Hashem himself, and outside of him, truth is non-existent. Since there is no abstract truth to which Hashem is bound, when Hashem decrees that any conclusions drawn by a Torah mind following the clearly defined methods is truth, then it's truth. Do you hear that? Now, since Hashem said these are the 13 ways that you can analyze a text, and based on these ways you come up with your understanding of what the halacha is, so they're truth because that's the truth. There is no other truth that Hashem is beholden to, that we have to arrive at. The truth is that Hashem said, if you go through these methods and these are your conclusions, then it's true. Now, if two people go through the same methods and arrive at different conclusions, they could both be true. Then majority votes on which one is acceptable. But it doesn't mean the other one isn't true. So he goes into a whole explanation of this idea that there are different potential truths, but we vote or we accept one. You hear? But this idea that there is nothing outside of Hashem that he's beholden to means that if we do justice because we must, then by definition it's not emulating Hashem, because Hashem doesn't do anything because he must. Right? He does it because it's his essence. So when somebody goes and takes revenge and Hashem applauds it, obviously that act is not the person fulfilling a responsibility outside of himself. Because Eben Ezra says, when it says, Kano Eskenasi, he avenged my vengeance, Eben Ezra says, he was a Mekone, he was zealous, like Hashem, who's a Kelkana. Hashem describes himself, not me, Hashem describes himself in the first Dibros, Kelkana. And then Eben Ezra says, that Pinchas emulated it, he was like Hashem. So now we have to say, obviously what Pinchas did is not extracting justice, which was outside of himself, because that's not emulating Hashem at all. Emulating Hashem, which is all therefore pretty much relegated to chesed in many, many, many forms, is the one way we emulate Hashem, because that's the one thing that comes completely from within us. Okay? As Rambam says, it has to be monitored, because you can have love that's really, unfortunately, damaging. Chesed that's damaging. Chesed that's out of place. Chesed that's not in balance. So you must manage your natural traits. But in chesed, when a person goes lefnim yishuras hadin and becomes very, very kind, that comes from their core. If it's managed correctly, as Hashem manages his midos, so to speak, and combines them, that's similar to Hashem. But in terms of applying justice, it never really comes from a person's core. Also, the Maharal goes on to say the following. Not only does it not come from the core of a person, it's mandated because we must have justice, because otherwise no one can survive. He says, Afal pisha adam osim mishpat emes. Even when a person does try as best as they can, or a society, to institute true justice, the yashar, and straight true justice, ein hamishpat hu midas adam. It's not a mida, a character trait of the person. He has another twist here. Ki e efshar. It's not possible. Shelo yehiyeh haadam mishaker b'mishpat. It's not possible that a person will not corrupt the justice by accident. In other words, because we don't know all things, it's not possible that a person will not corrupt the judgment somehow, in some way, accidentally, just because we don't know everything. Correct? We don't know motivations, and we don't know what all the little things that led to the sin. Okay, we're having a concert here today.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Now, therefore, the Maharal is saying here that A, it's not from the core of the person. B, even when we try to apply the best, straightest, truest justice we can, inevitably it's not going to be perfect, and everything Hashem does is perfect. So we cannot talk about justice, because of both of these reasons, as being that when we conduct ourselves with justice, that we're emulating Hashem. We can only say we're acting according to the mitzvah of Hashem. Hashem tries to have justice. We have to institute justice. By the way, it's one of the Shiva mitzvahs, B'nai Noah. Now we go back to Pinchas. So Pinchas, it seems, it did not come from acting with justice because it's a mitzvah. It did not come because he was mandated to. That's not the halacha of a kanai. Kanai acts on the moment. So that's why the Medrash says of Pinchas the sages use the expression Pinchas is Eliyahu. Now let's go there for a second. Pinchas is Eliyahu. You've heard this?
Yes.
Okay. Quickly. Pinchas was a kanai. He acted at the moment, he's applauded for it. Four generations later, a couple hundred years later, there was Eliyahu Navi. The story of Eliyahu is that he lived in the time of the king Ahav. Ahav was not only serving idols, it was rampant in the land. There was a Shiva that Eliyahu had to go to. The Shiva was of a man who lost all his children. Why? Because he built up Yericho. There had been a curse that whoever builds Yericho up again, remember Yericho when the walls fell down? Whoever will rebuild the walls of Yericho will start the project with the death of their first child and will end the project with the death of their last child. And this person was mourning the death of his last child, and Eliyahu had to go to the Shiva. That was all another thing. And Ahav is at the Shiva with the king Ahav with the father. And Ahav says to Eliyahu, well, whose words are more authoritative, the teacher or the student? Because Hashem is the teacher. And he said, if you serve idols, I won't give you rain and I won't make you prosper. And we're prospering. There's so much rain. My chariot wheels are getting stuck in the mud every day. And so Hashem's words didn't come true. But this guy who built up Yericho, he did lose all his children. And that's Moshe said that. So whose words are more substantial, Hashem's or Moshe's? So Eliyahu was so furious for the Chil Hashem, he asked Hashem to take away the rain. Okay? Hashem took away the rain, which Ahav was, that was the source of the prosperity. So Hashem took away the rain. So then a terrible famine started to ensue. And Avram, and then Ahav tried to kill Eliyahu, so he had to run away. And he found himself a river, and he was being sustained by the river, and he was being fed by ravens that brought him food from, not Ahav's palace, from a different palace. Anyway, so then Hashem dried up the river, so Eliyahu could see the suffering that all of Klal Yisrael was going through because of his kanayis, by asking Hashem to stop the rain, and everybody suffered. And Eliyahu went to find a different river. Anyway, at that point, Hashem sends Eliyahu to the famous Isha Sarfati. Remember, he was starving. He said, give me bread. She said, I don't have any, but I'll give you. And he said, give it to me. I only have a little bit. She said, give me what you have. She gave him her last bit. Eliyahu gave her a bracha that she will always have oil and flour, and so it was. But then there was a great famine, and her child died, and Eliyahu resurrected him. But Hashem said, I will not let you resurrect him, because there's a key for the rains, which is causing the famine, which caused this child to die. And there's a key for Tchiyas HaMesim, and you can't have both keys in your hand at the same time. So give me back the key of the rains. In other words, let it start raining, and I'll give you the key, so to speak, the ability to do Tchiyas HaMesim and bring this child back to life. Anyway, so that's what happened. But in the story here, Hashem gives Eliyahu Musar when Eliyahu is starving, and he calls out to Hashem, right? So Hashem says to him, Kano Kanesa Lelokim, you were very jealous. So Chazal say there, zealous. Twice. Once, Pinchas, who is associated with Eliyahu, either... you don't have to talk about Gilgulim or that he lived 400 years, but their neshamas are connected or the same or whatever it is. Okay? Once when you were Pinchas, right, you were a kanai. And now again, you're a kanai, you stop the rain. Okay? And Hashem taught him a lesson. That's not how we do things. And Hashem, you know the famous, there's a loud storm, and Hashem said, I'm not in the storm, and there's a loud wind, and Hashem said, I'm not in the wind. And how did Hashem finally appear to him? Kol demama daka, still gentle voice. Now, my grandfather says here, I didn't see it in the Chumash Sefer on Pinchas, but I remember him saying it to me. When Hashem said, Kano Kanesa, he was saying to Eliyahu, look, Kanoos, zealotry, cannot be coming from an impure place. It cannot be your personality that's not moderated, and therefore you don't go according to the law. You go with zealousness, kanaos. If you are zealous once, but it's totally out of your character, it means you're doing something that's like Hashem and only happens once in your lifetime, and that's it. If you've already exhibited twice, you're just a hothead. You just have a character trait that you're not managing. And I don't accept it. It's not acceptable kanois. And that's why he taught Eliyahu a lesson. And he said it's not the way to do things. And he made him give back the key to the rain. Because kanois must be totally pure. If it happens more, it's so unusual. It has to be from such a non-kanoistic a place in nature, a place of total purity, that if you already do it twice, it's already suspicious. So this is what we're saying here. The Zohar says, why did the sages say, Pinchas is Eliyahu? And that's strange. It seems to imply that Pinchas lived after Eliyahu. Pinchas is Eliyahu, right? But Pinchas was way before Eliyahu. So the Zohar answers that Eliyahu, okay, listen carefully, was not a man born from a father and a mother, but some type of an angel. Pinchas is Eliyahu means that for Pinchas to achieve such extraordinary an action of zealotry in the way that Pinchas did, he had to have the spiritual strength and purification of an angel. Whoever wants to take Pinchas as a model must never forget that to exact Hashem's vengeance, one must have a soul as pure and serene as Eliyahu Navi. In other words, an angel. Okay. Now, we're not getting into Eliyahu being a man or a Navi, but, or an angel, but the point here is that when Pinchas, one and only, acted with kanos, and it was not because he had to, because that's not called emulating Hashem, because nothing that Hashem does is because he has to, right? It came from a place that is similar to Hashem. In other words, he was like Hashem, pure, like an angel with no personal agenda. That's why the Hashem had to come and say, it was good what he did. He turned back my anger. He did my midah. My midah is pure and perfect, not an unbalanced character trait, but a perfectly measured decision based on everything that's right and true, that's essential. Somehow Pinchas was able to act in a way that in its essence was totally pure. Therefore, it's not condoned. It's not the way we ever do anything other than in this case. People didn't understand that Hashem had come to his defense. And we say here that when the divine glory was with him, and he was like, Vayikra Rabbah says that the divine glory is with him, he was like a malach Hashem. It's trying to say, only on that madrega does a person have a right to emulate Hashem in judgment, in justice. Other than that, we have a chiyuv, a responsibility to conduct the world with justice, to bring people to justice, for sure. It's a mitzvah. You must bring people to justice. You cannot allow evil to exist and sheker to exist. It's not allowed. But as we know, it's very difficult to ascertain in every case what's pure justice, because we just don't ever know everything. As you know, there's one side, the other side, and the middle, the truth. So we're learning here a couple of things, just to recap. To recap is to emulate, to walk in the ways of Hashem, is part of a bigger mitzvah that Rambam lists as the first mitzvah in the laws of intellect, of deus, which is to come to a point where we intellectually moderate and govern our traits so that the way we act is a product of intelligent thinking. That's emulating Hashem, because that's how Hashem acts. Out, so to speak, out of seichel, out of chachmah. Chachma, bina, das, all these things combine to lead to how Hashem conducts the world. In the spheros, which are the Kabbalistic arrangement of things, the three highest ones are Chachma, Bina, and Das, and they, so to speak, give birth to how Hashem conducts the world, which is Chesed and Din and Emes and all of that, okay? So we have to be like Hashem in that, in having our choice and our behavior start here. We're mandated to only, to pretty much try to be like Hashem in Chesed, because that's the one area that is the nature, the essence of the person, as it's the essence of Hashem. All things that are mishpat in nature, din in nature, we must definitely, we are told to, like Yitzchak, apply din to ourselves. Constant, are we worthy? Are we worthy? Do we deserve? Right? However, when it comes to others, we must apply din technically, we're mandated to, but we never should fool ourselves to imagine that we're so pure that automatically our natural reactions for justice, okay, our essence. No, we can never be pure in that area, because they are not coming from inside of us. They're never really true, perfectly true like Hashem, never perfectly balanced like Hashem. Therefore, there is something outside of us, and we're not asked to be similar to Hashem in that area, but just to conduct ourselves with like Hashem in establishing justice in the world. But to see that distance. Okay. So, that's pretty much everything. All right, everybody. Any questions or anything? Have a good week, everybody.